So as Mr. Harris mentioned, the title of my sermon is Milestones. To open up, I wanted to just make an observation. Our age of technology brings us so many advancements that affect just about everything that we use. And as fascinating as new inventions are, I find that some of the implements of our life that that technology cannot improve upon can be just as fascinating. You can think of utensils that we eat our food with. Those haven't really changed much over the past many years. Chopsticks, right? Where people still use just plain old sticks. But one such tool is the milestone. For over 2,000 years, roadways have used milestones to help travelers to understand how far they've traveled, where they are, and how far they have to go to get to the destination of their journey. Technology has barely made an impact on these indicators of progress. In ancient Roman times, these were stones quarried from the typical stone of the area, or in some places they used concrete and made pillars, and the road builders would then engrave a distance traveled along the way. And today we have a variation of that. We use flat metal signs on signposts in some places, others still use stones, but it's just has not changed very much, has it? And milestones are very important to travelers. Even for those of us who have become dependent on GPS technology, these are like visual reminders and indicators of where we are when we're traveling. They help us to see how far we've come, how far we might have to go to reach our next exit on the highway and get to our destination. And metaphorically, of course, milestones in our lives are those significant events that help us to understand where we are on our journey through life. Birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, job changes, moving to new locations, and many more are some of the events that are very common to mankind. And we use these types of events to measure, again, where we are in life. How old we are, how long we've been married, when we had children, when we made major changes in our life. These are demarcation points that we use to provide the context for our life story. We also use milestones to inform us about our progress on our Christian journey. And that is probably apparent, is what I want to talk about today. What milestones have we reached to prove our spiritual growth? Where are we right now on our path of conversion? Where are we going on our path to conversion? What progress are we making towards the goals that we are currently working on? With the changes that we experience in life, through our own change personally, or the changes that might surround us, we are accountable to grow spiritually. This is an admonition, an expectation that we have. Whether you are early along and figuring out how to answer your calling in or if you are a seasoned veteran, as we heard from the editorial by Mr. Hahnstein, as long as you have an opportunity to do so, you have a responsibility to grow. This applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to those whom God calls. It is a Christian duty to grow spiritually. And the milestones that we reach are the means by which we can tell if we are growing. And in fact, these can be the things that keep us motivated too. If we are working towards something, it helps us to understand how far we have come, how much we have overcome. How do we grow? How do we measure our growth? These are the questions that we need to be able to answer. So I'll be talking about this today in four parts. The first is evaluation. Where are we on our Christian journey? We could also title this first part, Hugging the Cactus. The second part is commitment, knowing where we are. To what do we need to commit to if we want to grow? If we understand that we need to change, great. That's a good starting point, but what are we going to do about it? And the third part is the journey. Meeting the milestones that we set from our commitment requires us to do something, to change, to move forward, to travel, so to speak. And the fourth and final part that I'll be talking about is achievement. This is when we meet those milestones. Milestones mark our incremental progress towards perfection, and that perfection is our final destination on our Christian journey. Well, let's start with the first part, evaluation. To make any kind of progress, we need to begin by honestly evaluating where we are in our current state of being. This involves embracing our problems, our prickly parts, the sins that we might have in our life. We need to understand that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and begin in verse 5. This is usually what we read around Passover time when we are taking a really deep look. But brethren, I want to make this very clear. This is a continual process. We don't apply this four-part process once a year. This is something that we do continually. It begins with evaluation. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 states this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." It begins by looking within ourselves to evaluate with the most objective honesty that we can muster how we are doing as Christians. How are you doing? Are you in the faith? Are you able to pass those tests, or are you found wanting? What are the ways that we can become better Christians? I think we can all, until we become perfect, learn how to become more perfect. We have to know where we are, so to speak, in order for us to begin making progress. When we are evaluating ourselves, we look around and check out which mile marker we're at. How far are we? Are we at mile zero, just beginning on our Christian path? Thinking to ourselves, I need to do something, but I don't quite know what. That's a good starting point. And that is, it's a place where we begin. And as we journey on our Christian path of conversion, we will make progress. We overcome things, we make commitments, and eventually we find ourselves moving towards those destinations. We get midway along a path towards the next milestone, and we continue on. We keep going. It begins with evaluation. Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5, echoes this sentiment that we read in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn there with me. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 3, we read this. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Being honest with ourselves is imperative. It is also pretty difficult. Emphasizing what we heard in the sermonette today, we may not like what we see, but this is part of our character. This is part of what builds us up as an individual who's overcoming. The work that we do, it needs assessment according to what God expects. Are our works pleasing to God? Are we bearing fruit? We should be able to answer those questions. If we neglect to do this, or if we fail to measure ourselves and what we're doing against God's standards, then we cannot progress. We will get stuck. We will fail to bear fruit. We will not be profitable. Inevitably, we will discover the ways that we sin. This is something that applies to all Christians, no matter where they are on their journey. It's there. We stumble as much as we try to overcome, and as much as we do overcome, let's face it, we as Christians are in the process of like doing better. And I want to say, like, I've known a lot of you for a long time, and you guys are doing great. We can't stop there. The purpose of evaluation is to figure out what we might be doing wrong or how we can do better, and to move forward to overcome those sins that we discover. We set new milestones by seeing them from afar, by knowing what we have to do. We can't know what we have to do unless we know what we might be missing. We have some examples of these turnaround points where individuals have acknowledged a problem that they've had and have chosen to do something about it. Let's go back to Ezra, and I'll have you turn to chapter 9, and we'll read from verses 3 through 7. All right, going to Ezra 9 and verse 3. And in this example, what we are cutting in on is Ezra discovering how they have been intermarrying with the pagan civilizations, and he's understanding at this point just how much of a problem that is. Ezra 9 and verse 3. "So when I heard this thing, I tore my garments and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, 'Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the day of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day.'" Ezra tells this story of how the sin of intermarriage with the pagan societies is something he's acknowledging. He's accepting and owning the fact that they've done this. They've committed this sin. They've gone against what God instructed them to do. He sees the error that Israel has made at this point in time in history. And he's ashamed. He's embarrassed. And he's quite upset by it. And he goes on to make corrections. It starts here by acknowledging what is going wrong. It hurts. It's really hard to do that. Let's go to Job, who also experienced this. Job 42, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. This is at the point in time when he is confronted with his sin, and the light bulb goes on. He understands and sees very clearly where he is at, what his problems are, and what to do about it. Job 42 and verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. After going through some of the greatest struggles in life that are imaginable for a long period of time, without any real support from his friends, Job finally comprehends the error of his ways. He sees his problem. He gets it. He was perplexed why God was letting him suffer so much. But at this moment, again, that light bulb goes on. He's like, ah, I understand now. I have been self-righteous and I have not honored God in the way that I should. What does he do about it, though? Does he just wallow in his self-pity and sorrow and say, man, I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it? No. He turns around. He chooses to repent. He does something about it. He changes his course. And it is only possible because he knows what his error was. This is what evaluation is about. It is painful to see where we might be going wrong, how we can improve, but it is absolutely necessary. There's no point in feeling sorry for ourselves if we don't do anything about it. If we take that path, there's no profit. That's not growth. That is called stagnation, and eventually we stray from God if we take that path. Repentance is the key. I'd like to read another example. This is from 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 8 and reading through 13. This is when King Josiah recovers the book of the law. And at this point in time, they begin reading it and seeing the problems once again. 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. That was Josiah's instruction to Hilkiah. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of our Lord, of the Lord, that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. After hearing the book of the law read to him, Josiah the king realized how far off track nation of Judah had strayed. They were living in a simple way that had greatly displeased God. They weren't using the book of the law to direct them. They had forgotten about it, let dust gather upon it, and it made them ignorant. It seems they should have known better. Josiah is learning about the law at this point, seemingly hearing this for the first time, and he, at this point, understood that ignorance was no excuse for not being obedient. God held them to this standard, which he was having read to him. These people were worshiping pagan gods and doing things that greatly displeased God the Father. Josiah rightly acknowledged that everything that they were doing was punishable, and he was very afraid of it. But he responded by enacting massive reforms, which I won't go into, but he did make a change. So when we evaluate ourselves, we will find ourselves falling short. That's what our evaluation inevitably will discover. We will also discover how we have overcome things. Now, that is something that should come out of our evaluation too, but that is fits more into that process of achievement. We want to acknowledge what we are doing as well. But that is something, I guess, if we are looking forward, we need to understand what we can do more. What's next is really what evaluation is about. It can be really discouraging if we comprehend how far off we might be, how guilty we might be, how much we have to change. We want to be worthy of Christ's sacrifice, but that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It means that we have to work towards perfection. We will make a grave mistake if we are seized by guilt into inaction. The last thing that we want to do is find ourselves so guilty that we feel that we can't do anything about it. That is never the case. If we are unwilling to repent, finding errors in our life, that is a bad place to be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 9. This is about Paul. He had faults, but he didn't let them become a stumbling block. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hugging a cactus, right? And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul confesses his guilt in committing the sins when he persecuted the church. He knows that that's an ugly, dark part of his past. He can't do anything about it in terms of changing the past. All he can do is move forward. Some people will stop right there and with their feelings of guilt and unworthiness and refuse to commit to do anything about it. That's the wrong path. That results in no growth. Paul, he does not feel worthy to be an apostle, stated right here, but he is an apostle. He accepts it. He owns it, knowing that it is an important thing that he is called to do. By the grace of God, he is who he is. He's been able to acknowledge his sin and overcome them. God wants everybody to be transformed, to understand their sins, to truly know how important it is to have Jesus Christ cover those sins and to do something about it, to transform their lives. God offers us grace and forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. As long as we are repenting, making progress on our journey, we have no reason to stop ourselves. We have to keep going. It's exciting to keep going. Life is a journey, and it's fun to overcome, and we can use the milestones, knowing where we are and where we're going next, to help us feel that we are making progress. Turning to Matthew 3, reading verses 7 and 8, and this is when John the Baptist was baptizing, and the scribes and Pharisees had come to him, or Pharisees and Sadducees, rather. Matthew 3, in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." When we evaluate ourselves, we need to take it seriously. In this example, John the Baptist is calling out the Pharisees and Sadducees and telling them they are not taking this seriously. They had not done the work of repentance. They have not put it into action. Baptism requires repentance first. The process of conversion comes from the heart. And when we understand the gravity of what we might be doing wrong, we need to, again, repent, change the course of our life, to do something about it. It's not a matter of checking things off a list. It's very tempting to say, I'm going to reach a milestone by doing this or that. But we don't want those actions to be simply an outward show. And this is how the Pharisees and the Sadducees had treated it. They saw this baptism as being just a thing they needed to physically do without taking into consideration that change comes from the heart. It begins within, and it turns into these outward actions. We make progress in a spiritual way by starting internally, not mechanically, by taking the outward actions first. When we get to work in the way that pleases God, it will turn into fruits that are outwardly making apparent our growth. So this process of evaluation is a critical one to get right. We need to understand how we are doing, evaluate ourselves honestly, seeing our sin, acknowledging what we might be doing wrong, so that we can move forward. We need to do that in a way that is encouraging rather than discouraging. And we need to do that also in a way that is genuine and from the heart, knowing that what we need to do is more than a simply outward show. Let's talk about the second part, the commitment. Once we evaluate ourselves, we will then choose what to do about it, make a commitment. If we stop at the point of evaluating that we need to change but fail to make commitments to do something about it, we make no progress. We will stop where we are at the milestone where we find ourselves and be seized. We won't move forward. We will become unprofitable in doing that. Making a commitment to grow follows naturally from our self-examination. And these should be conscious decisions to declare the milestone that we might be working towards. These can take the shape of overcoming a sin that we are acknowledging, maybe doing better in one way or another, you know, so that we can please God, developing good habits. I'd like to share a few examples of commitments made, starting by turning to Exodus 24, reading verse 3. This is as Israel is going through the wilderness, they've received the Ten Commandments. And here we read about their response. Exodus 24 and verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord said, we will do." They're making a commitment. After hearing the commandments, they chose to follow God's commandments. And they tried for a while, right? They knew that they had to do something about it. They understood the obedience, but they stumbled. As soon as Moses was away for a little too long, they got worried. And what happened? They took off their gold earrings and a calf came out. They stumbled. And they, as progresses throughout the story of the Bible, we find this back and forth of reaffirmation, commitment to do something better, and stumbling again. This is what growth looks like as long as we keep moving forward. It's how our life is too. We make commitments, we work, we stumble, and then we pick up ourselves out of the dust, brush up our shoulders, and try to move forward again, making a new commitment. 2 Kings 23, verses 1 through 3. I'll get there in a second, too. You're probably beating me to it. This is, again, Josiah. After Josiah realized what needed to happen, having heard the book of the law, this is how he responds. 2 Kings 23 and verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah to Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. They made a commitment. Josiah and the people make a covenant with God to change their ways. They committed. They were enthused. I'll impute that a little, but they were at least enthused enough to make this commitment verbally. After having determined, understood where they were in their journey. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus Christ is beginning his ministry, he knew that he needed some people to help him out, disciples. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. These disciples didn't take a moment of hesitation once Jesus Christ asked them to come along with him. Apparently, as we read here, they stopped what they were doing in the middle of their work and followed Jesus Christ. They knew what they wanted to do, and they committed to doing it right then, right there. Now, consider how this is also an incremental decision. This is early in Jesus' ministry. They were choosing what to do next. Right? They knew perhaps the meaning of what they were trying to go for, but they made a commitment to do the next thing. That's how our progress works. They chose the next milestone to work towards. And to them, it was a commitment to follow Christ, having faith that it would lead them down the right path. They might not have known what the journey would be like, but they knew that the commitment to that helping Jesus Christ in his ministry was important to them, and they did it. Looking at another example, going to Acts 8, verses 34 through 38, you read about the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading in the book of Isaiah, and Philip had helped him out in understanding what it was all about. Acts 8, beginning in verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is when the eunuch understands where he is at. Right? He's understanding that there's this Jesus Christ played a role in salvation, we can presume. That's what Philip was teaching him. Continuing on here, in verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." The Ethiopian understood what he needed to do. He understood where he was at in his life, and he looked at what was next, and it was baptism. He committed to it right then and there, and he did something about it. Philip helped him to understand where he was in his life. He helped him through that evaluation process, and he helped him understand what the next milestone was in his life. Brethren, it takes courage and faith to commit to the next thing. Sometimes we might not know what we are getting into. When we decide to become baptized and live this way of life, we know that we're getting into something big. That's a big milestone. And we are committing our lives to God, knowing that we are going to have to make some tough decisions as we go. But we do it. These examples that I've gone through are the positive ones, where a good commitment was made to go in the right direction. But we also see the opposite in the Bible, where commitments are refused, putting a halt to any growth. We'll take a look at a couple of those. Going to the book of Luke in chapter 9, I'll read verses 57 through 62. Luke 9 and verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Look at all this hesitation going on here. These individuals might know where they're at. They might know what's next, but they are failing to commit. They hesitate. This happens when we put other things in front of God, and we place ourselves in a dangerous position. When we do that, we will stray from God, and if we have that kind of behavior. If we want to be fit for the kingdom of God, as mentioned here, we need to look forward. We need to continue working. Commit to what's next. And have faith that things will work out. Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. Luke 18 and verse 18. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Ah, now one thing I can't quite do. Maybe you and I have that too in our life. Is there one thing that stands in your way to making a commitment? Is there something for which you hesitate? Well, in this example, this is the next milestone that this young ruler just can't find the strength to commit to. He's unwilling to do it. It's hard. He might acknowledge that he has to do something about it, but it is a difficult thing to commit. He was unwilling. Committing to doing something about our spiritual growth is not for the faint of heart, is it? But it is an absolutely necessary step to take if we want to live a life that pleases God. And we have to do that. So commitment is the second part on this process of growth, meeting our milestones. Part three is the journey. Once we have made a commitment to proceed towards our next spiritual milestone, that's when we embark upon our journey. This is when the adventure begins, right? And in many cases, this is where it gets tough. This is where we actually have to make good on our commitments. Committing to keep the Sabbath will lead us into all kinds of situations that we might not be able to predict ahead of time. Committing to overcome a sin will lead us into any kinds of discomfort if we have become accustomed to some bad habits. Our journey goes step by step, day by day, walking ever closer to God. And there are plenty of journeys that we could cover in the Bible, but I want to take a look at Jacob and how his journey in developing his relationship with God proceeded. So we'll read several passages from the book of Genesis. If you'll turn with me to chapter 27, I'll begin in verse 19. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 19. This is the point when Jacob is before his father Isaac. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Lying, obviously. "I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." In this example, we see Jacob in the midst of this deceptive act, trying to receive a blessing that he should not have received. Definitely not the model to follow. And he was behaving purely out of self-interest here. It's fair to say that he has some growing to do, right? That's just a secondary point. The primary point is that when he responds to Isaac, he refers to God as, quote, "the Lord your God," unquote. Not his own God. He sees God as his father's. He is on a journey towards building that relationship with God. And here we see him at a milestone, at one of the starting points. Turning to Genesis 28, verses 20 through 21. Genesis 28 and verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." He's putting contingencies in front of his relationship with God. He looks for blessings to come first before he is willing to submit to God and do his will. He wants things to be done in his own terms. That's not how God works, though, is it? God wants us to willingly serve him, not look for the blessings first and then follow him. That's Jacob's fault in his thinking. It does change, however. He does have a conversion, and I'll have you turn to chapter 32, and I'll read verses 28 through 29. This is at the point when Jacob is in this position. He's about to meet Esau, his brother. And Esau has so many reasons why he could be very angry and maybe even take the life of Jacob. He's very fearful. And it is at this point in time when Jacob is in the wilderness at night and he's wrestling with God. Right? And this at this point is where we're cutting in. Genesis 32 and verse 28, and he said, that is God speaking, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. We get a peek of Jacob's life at this moment where he feels that his life is in jeopardy. And this is the turning point. It is maybe not self-apparent from this passage that I bring about here, but he, at this point, has the light bulb turn on and he draws close to God starting from here. He's at a point where he is fearful for his life. And he's just been wrestling with God all night long. And this is when he turns around. When Jacob, who now becomes Israel, adopts the God of his fathers as his own. So we can see that in Genesis 35, verses 11 through 14. Genesis 35, verse 11. "Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, and a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it." This relationship between Jacob and God is it is affirmed here. And Israel, again, this is the name that he adopts, or is given, rather, by God. Israel receives God's blessings. And what happens here? He is willingly offering to worship the true God. It is no longer the God of his fathers, it is his own. Jacob's journey of conversion took time and struggle, but he eventually learned to love God and want to worship him. The journey toward our milestones will not necessarily follow the route that we might have in mind. It does get exciting, maybe a little harrowing too. Here we see the struggle of Jacob that led him to build a relationship with God. There's a lot of struggle that you can read through that you are probably familiar with. And he had to submit. When he placed contingencies upon his conversion, he had something else in mind. But that's not how it worked. His journey eventually was one that submitted to God's terms. We too will have a journey that meanders, that takes us through struggles, maybe struggles that are difficult to overcome, but those struggles will lead us to overcoming if we are willing to put in the work and take the time to do it. Let's take a look at Saul's conversion. This is another man who had a journey. This is in Acts 9, and I'll read verses 3 through 6. Saul, he had a conversion. It's maybe happened at a quicker pace than it did for Jacob. Acts 9 and verse 3. "And he journeyed," as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. "And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said to him, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. In this instant, we see that conversion process in fast motion. Saul realizes that he's doing something that displeases God. That's the evaluation part. Second, he commits to following him. He says, What do I need to do? I'm going to do it. Not knowing where it would lead him. And then he goes and begins that journey. We can read about the next milestone in Acts 9 and verse 17. I'll read through Acts 9, 17 through 20. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when Paul had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Saul meets his first milestone of conversion in becoming baptized. He gets there, done, got that. He's repented, you know, he's changed his ways. He's met that milestone, and he doesn't stop there, does he? He looks at what's next. After his baptism, he didn't stop. He continues on his journey of his calling by preaching immediately. And we can see all the progress throughout the books of the Bible here. He went on a journey as well. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, I'd like to also talk about the journey of Abraham. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise and as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder is maker is God. Abraham had several milestones in his spiritual journey, but he began here by obeying God and committing to him. As mentioned here, he was not sure where that decision would lead him in a physical sense, but he knew that it was the right thing to do, and he did it faithfully. Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 20, reading about Abraham again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The commitment that Abraham made to sacrifice Isaac when he was asked to do so led him down this path of uncertainty. He didn't know what was about to happen, but he was committed to doing it. His faith is what carried him through, knowing that his obedience would lead to the right outcome determined by God, no matter what that would be. Abraham serves as an example of one who was faithful and courageous to make the journey towards the milestone that he had selected in his commitment to serve God. Faith is such an important element, isn't it? If we are embarking upon a journey for a commitment, it takes faith knowing that we will get there, that whatever we experience on our journey is something that we are able to work through. Most of the time when we commit to making a change in our lives, leading us to the next milestone, we simply don't know how the road will turn, but we trust in God that he will lead us to where we need to go. In fact, he is leading us there. Our journey requires faith. It also requires my last page. So the part four is achievements. The purpose of setting our milestones is to mark achievements. If we are working on something, we should be doing it in a way so that we can see our progress. If we are working to overcome sin, we may not know if we can overcome forever, if we can get through this sin in perpetuity. However, we know that we can make incremental progress. We might be able to commit in a way that we choose to overcome daily. Like, I'm going to do this thing today and make that daily achievement. And those achievements, as small as they might be, as incremental as they might be, they show progress. And that progress is so important for us to feel because it is necessary for us to understand that we are growing, that we can grow. Keeping the Sabbath, being honest, developing good habits, removing bad habits. We can think of ways to mark our achievements for our growth through the use of milestones like these. And those achievements help us to know that our work is having an effect. Those achievements are those milestones met. I'd like to talk about Jesus Christ a little bit. I haven't talked about him much in this message. I'd like to now. Looking at Luke 2 and verse 52, very briefly, a small scripture that I'd like to read. This is when Jesus Christ was a youth. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's what it says, quite simply. At this point in his life, it shows that he is increasing in wisdom. He is growing. He met so many milestones. He, too, grew spiritually, and it started when he was a child. From here, he went on to meet so many critical milestones that we are familiar with, making many achievements. He became baptized. He fasted 40 days and nights and withstood the temptation of Satan. He performed miracles. He started a ministry. He grew a ministry and taught people about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he did this, of course, working towards his final milestone, to sacrifice his life for the forgiveness of sins of all the world. Like him, we have an end goal, but we also have incremental ones, our milestones on our journey. In reading John 16 and verse 33, we read of Jesus Christ's great achievement. He writes, he speaks here, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What an achievement. Everything that Jesus Christ did worked towards this end. This milestone of overcoming the world is his crowning achievement. I'd like to read words that you and I hope to speak one day. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul writing here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's work. We read about the beginning of Saul's conversion. This is when we're seeing him at the end. He worked tirelessly, meeting milestone after milestone, ultimately leading towards this achievement of keeping the faith until the end. And that's what it's all about. He sacrificed his own safety to preach the gospel and to support the churches. And this is where we see him. When we accept our Christian calling, we begin the process of conversion that leads us to perfection. That is our destination. God expects that we will continually move forward, bearing more and more spiritual fruit as we progress on our journey. We evaluate ourselves. We commit to making positive changes in our life. We embark on the journey with faith, trusting in God. And we make achievements that prove our growth. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You and I reach forward to those things that are ahead by setting milestones, by moving towards them and achieving them. But we don't stop in the middle. You and I also press forward beyond each milestone, pressing ever closer to that future state of perfection.